Our first reading today is from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Please rise to the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for this chance to gather and worship you as your people. Once again, Lord, just dwell among us, within our hearts, within our spirits, that we may be closer to you and closer to each other. Speak to us through your word this morning and change us. Amen. Anytime we read from the Bible, it's good to take it into context. You know, well, partially because we're 2,000 years removed, right? We don't see the same things the same way as they did. And we're also culturally removed. We live in our North American everyday life, and the Jews had their life. Very, very different. Someday, we get to worship and live alongside from people from all nations and all times. Isn't that just a cool thought? People you've never met that live right now in Africa or Asia, or else someone from, you know, who knows, 11th century France, some poor peasant that believed that we're all going to be together as one. It's so cool. And you'll get to meet some of these people, like Nicodemus here. And that's where this reading starts out. It sort of starts abruptly in the middle of the story of verse 14. But yeah, let's go back a little bit. Let's get to what's happening here. What had happened here is this famous verse, John 3:16, was not preached to crowds. It was spoken to one man at night. Nicodemus, a pretty famous Pharisee, pretty high up in the order there. He was a leader among the people, perhaps even a member of the Sanhedrin. And he was fascinated by this Jesus. Maybe he had heard him from the edge of a crowd. Maybe he'd heard about him. I'm sure he had. This guy was achieving fame here. But Nicodemus comes by night alone. Probably doesn't want to be seen. I mean, he's powerful, and this rebel rabbi or whoever he is, you don't want to be associated with him at this time if you're of the people that Nicodemus associates with. So he comes at night. Is there something about this guy? He needs to talk to him one-on-one. He needs to listen to him. He needs to learn from him. He needs to find out more about him. And we can only imagine that was the Holy Spirit stirring within him, encouraging him. Maybe he hesitated. Do I really want to go talk to this guy? You know, someone might see me. But if I do it at night, I can find out more. So they meet together, and Jesus starts telling him truths. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus, born again? How can this happen? How can I go back in my mother's womb and come back out again? But once again, Jesus isn't talking about the physical. He's talking about being born again in the spirit. And Nicodemus wasn't getting it, and sometimes we don't either. But that being born again in the spirit, where there's a renewal that takes place, a change that takes place. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So born again of the spirit, the Holy Spirit, the work within him, the thing that's resonating within Nicodemus. In their talk again, Jesus also prophesied about his death, saying that he would be lifted up and people would look on him and live. Now, perhaps pick this because Nicodemus is a Pharisee, of course. He is well-versed in the law. I mean, that and the scripture. That's big with him. These are the people that made the rumble steps before the guardrail. You know, the law sort of keeps us from going off the curves and keeps us within, you know, God's way. But they didn't want to break the law. Of course, they had to live by the law. They thought they'd achieve righteousness by the law. So they created their own set of rules that were even closer in than God's law. So by following their rules, they can't even get close to God's law and somehow violate that. So again, they had the rumble strips before the guardrails. So he was really big on the law and the scriptures. So Jesus uses this example, something he's familiar with, the bronze snake in the desert, that it was lifted up in the same way he would be lifted up. And there's parallels that go beyond that, of course. The looking on the snake, they would live. They would gain physical life. But with Jesus looking on him, eternal life. These snakes sent by God, which honestly I struggle with. You know, we think of our loving God and we would never do anything like that. Old Testament people are straying and then they come close, they repent and then they stray and they come, they repent. And that hasn't changed, has it, right? Sometimes we're closer to God, sometimes we're further away. I can remember as a young man one time listening to Pastor Gibley over at Glenwood Lutheran, and he had said that someone came to him and said, sometimes I feel closer to God and sometimes I feel further away. You know, how can I, what's up with that? And the pastor looked at this person and said, who moved? Not God. Steadfast, a rock, right? Eternal. And we stray individually and sometimes even as a people. But God is always there, willing to take us back if we repent. And that's what these people do. They pray to they ask Moses, hey, pray for us, okay? I'm definitely for the direct channel to God, right? But these people wanted Moses to pray for them as well. Because these snakes are horrible. The effects of it, there's no anti-venom at that time. When you get bit by a snake, it's a slow, painful death, and it's inevitable. As I was researching this, I don't know a whole lot about biology. I'm more of a chemistry and physics person, of course. But as I'm looking up snake venoms, there's three different types out there. One of them will interact with your blood, and your blood will start to congeal and coagulate within your veins, so it can't transport oxygen efficiently. So you just slowly sort of suffocate painfully. Other types will kill the tissue, and then the dead tissue will become necrotic and expand out, causing infections and the like that. And a third type is a neurotoxin that will affect your nerves, so you start to lose control of your muscles, and eventually then your breathing and your heart as well. So not a pleasant thing. Again, no anti-venoms, a slow, painful death. So they ask Moses then to pray for them. And he does. And God, who is faithful, brings them back. So just as the snake, looking on that, they got physical life with Jesus, they got eternal life. And then Jesus states that in 15 as well, that everyone who believes in me may have eternal life. It's belief in him, right? Believes in me. The same way with the snake, it was believing that God could heal them from the venom. The snake, the bronze snake, has no power, right? It's just this thing on a pole that God instructed Moses to make. We cannot attribute power to things. Only God has the power to heal. And it was the people's faith in believing that he could that led to the healing. And it's stated here again, everyone who believes in me, having faith, believing and trusting in him, may have eternal life. That verse 15 then, of course, is followed by perhaps the most famous verse of our time, the popular one, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's just in that verse alone. It's a whole sermon there. God gave his son, giving a gift. Not something that we've earned. This is a gift on God's part. We simply have to accept the gift. It's that simple. Why do we make it so complicated? Now, gifts are given for a number of different reasons. Sometimes they're expressed thanks. Was God expressing thanks to us by giving a gift? No, not the case here. Other times, gifts are given to earn favor with someone. We give someone gifts so that we can get on their good side. Is God trying to get on our good side? That would be reversed, wouldn't it? Okay, yeah. Not the case here. But other gifts are just plain given out of love. Think about giving gifts to your kids, those of you who are parents. Do you give it to earn their favor? No. Do you give it to express thanks? No. Maybe a little at times, but no. Because you love them. That's the way it is with God and us. We are his children. He loves us. And there's a twofold gift here. He's giving us his son, which is probably the most incredible, valuable thing. When I think about my boys, giving them, yeah, that's humbling. So he's giving his one only son, and he's also giving eternal life. There's a twofold gift here that he's offering, again, out of love. That's the motive, is love. People were straying. So he offers love. Could have handled it in a different way, right? Again, as parents, when our kids start to stray or else they start to, get on our nerves or get too noisy, who knows what, we can act in a couple different ways, right? And that's what it says in the following verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Now, we can certainly go down that condemnation road very quickly as parents. Hey, that's it, stop, right? And we can say, if you do that again, and make all these consequences, or we can respond in love. Now, God tells us he does discipline us, of course, as well, and we are expected to discipline our children within reason. There has to be confines that they have to, expectations. But also to respond in love, which is much, much more powerful. If you've ever been on the receiving end of that love, it's a humbling thing. We know what we deserve. How does God respond? In love. We know what we deserve, but he responds in love. That's not human. That's our God. And we can try to imitate that to our own small little extent, but wow. Thanks that we have a God like that. Their discourse then ends with the discussion of light versus darkness. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. As I was preparing this, I talked to one of my sons who's a police officer. He's been working a lot of night shifts because he's the young guy, the low man on the totem pole. And he says, well, Dad, it gets boring at night, but there's a lot more that happens at night than you would know. Things haven't changed. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Well, they can get away with it. They're less likely to be observed, perhaps. But also, the idea of getting caught in the guilt and the shame that would accompany it. Again, in the darkness is where these things happen. And why would people choose darkness over light, right? We're given a choice. You follow God in the light, or you can live in the ways of darkness. Now, I suppose we've all gone through ages and stages where we've wandered a little bit. But darkness, with all its deceptive promises, but now, as believers, we can look back and see that those deceptive promises aren't going to lead to a good place or a good thing. And darkness is, you know, also scary. Think about little kids scared of the dark. You know, leave the light on when I sleep, or else you got to go out to the barn. You take the dog with you, right, in the dark. You're not going to go out there alone. Darkness can be sort of scary, yet there's a fascination that people have with it. And again, the idea of everything being brought into light, everything that people have done. You know, one day we will stand before God and everything will be laid bare. But if we've already accepted Jesus, no worries, it's a done deal, right? Yeah, we've done things. But when we accept Jesus, all that disappears. The guilt and the shame, the tools of the enemy that are meant to humiliate us. Accepting Jesus, hey, it doesn't affect you anymore. Your life is given to him. It's a done deal. He's taken it on. No worries. No guilt, no shame. Don't live in that. Do not let that temptation, which is still there, even as born-again believers, it is still there at times. Don't live in that. There's people out there right now that have not accepted Christ, who do not realize the freedom that's available. And that's a huge part of our mission, is to bring it out, of course, beyond these walls to those people who need to hear that, who are living without hope, who are living partially in the darkness and don't realize what's available, how they can be living in freedom, they can be living in light, they can be enjoying it. Who would choose anything else? Once you've got a taste of that, you know what's possible with God. Yeah. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? We have been set free. Bring that to others. Bring that testimony to others. Let them know how it's changed your life. Or maybe how it's changed other people's lives. If you don't have a great spectacular testimony, you can still read about them, you hear them on the radio, or you meet people. Having met people that are in prison and their lives have been changed around. Like I told my students one day when they were getting a little squirrely, I said, I've been to prison twice. I'm not afraid to go back. It's quiet. What do you mean? I said, yeah, I've been to prison twice. I said, one time, a bunch of us from a congregation that was a part of went down to the Appleton prison and we worshiped within the walls with a bunch of believers. Oh, okay. yeah, we did. And it was powerful. They're giving their testimonies. These are men, it was men down there anyway, that we worshiped with, whose lives had been turned around once they accepted Jesus. The second time I went to prison, it was as a teacher. We took a bunch of our students from the alternative school, some kids that were sort of on the fringe and making some bad choices, same way down there. And this was not a worship setting, but they got to meet with some of the prisoners and hear the stories and hopefully made a difference in their lives. Again, they were hearing a testimony, but maybe a little bit different type there. So, again, why would we choose to live in the darkness when all that God has to offer is available in the light? I like the New Living Translation. When my wife and I are reading through this, hers said, we come to the light gladly. Gladly come to the light. So encounters with Jesus draw us to the light. And this was happening with Nicodemus as well. The first time he came was in darkness. Didn't want to be seen. There's something fascinating about this Jesus guy, but I just can't be seen openly following him in that time, especially given his position. That's not the last time we hear of Nicodemus, okay? There's more to it. There's two other times where he's mentioned. If I turn to chapter 7, the chief priests of the temples, rulers and the Pharisees, they are talking about Jesus here. And the lead up to it, they had sent the temple guards out to apprehend Jesus, and the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. So they're just ready to get Jesus at that point. And Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you'll find the prophet does not come out of Galilee." So here he's semi-standing up for Jesus in front of the other Pharisees. First time at night, checking him out, something spoke to him, spoke to his spirit. And this time he says, "Hey, we got to give this guy a fair shake." He's not all in, right? He's just saying, "Hey, you know, our law says we have to give people a fair chance." So he's semi-openly standing up for Jesus. And then there's the third time. After Jesus' crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea comes to claim the body, to embalm it and bring it into a tomb that had not been used before. And if we read in John 20, talks about Joseph of Arimathea coming. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, they wrapped it, laid it in the tomb. Here he is, out in the open, in front of everybody, honoring Jesus' body, along with Joseph of Arimathea. All in, walking in the light, his life changed. Could he go back with the Pharisees after this? You know, many of them were changed too. And you got to believe that in the early church, a lot of people, they're coming from all over, different walks of life, and they were seeing the truth. And some of them were probably those Pharisees. They probably had some big discussions after that. But here he is, openly following in the light for all to see. His life changed. So may we openly follow as well, walking in the light, right? In everything we do, God's light, may it just shine forth from us as we go through our daily lives here in Starbrook, Minnesota, or Hancock, or wherever, and beyond. Our society sometimes, you know, sort of frowns on religious talk, say, you know, that's your own private thing, don't talk about it openly, but hey, be like Nicodemus. You know, stand up for it a little bit. If someone's running it down, if you're being quiet, are you part of the problem? Do we need to stand up for God? Yes. Will we sometimes maybe be looked on a little unfavorably by some? Yeah. But like it says in Acts, are you going to answer to God or answer to man? So find ways, you know, to just weave God in your conversation, your everyday life. Maybe just closing a deal with a store clerk and say, "Hey, God bless you and have a good day," right? Maybe that person hadn't thought of God in a long time, and all of a sudden you brought it to mind for them, and they start to think more about God, and they get curious like Nicodemus did, right? So don't be worried about what others are going to think. Be bold, be strong, and be courageous in the way that you live. Make your life a testimony as well. You know what God's done for you. You know what God's done for you. Share it. Not only with words, but with actions, right? Be bold and strong in that. We need to openly live our faith, proclaiming it. Again, not with just with words, but with deeds and actions. So I encourage you to live to bless others and to live in the light. Amen.